It's always a very moving time. I don't know about you, but I think for me, this is just one of the more special times. And certainly as a pastor and as a minister of the gospel, I don't think there are too many things more important or more special than to be involved in baptisms. And often as I'm baptizing people, my mind is immediately cast back to my own baptism, August the 24th, 1988. So Zane, that was a long time ago. But again, we just want to encourage you today and bless you today. And my encouragement to you would be, let's continue to remember to pray for Zane as well in these coming days and weeks ahead, and get alongside him and encourage him as well. So God bless you, my brother. Onward and upward from here. Well, we're going to turn to the Word of God in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, get yourselves ready there at Hebrews chapter 10. You know, there's so much that can be discouraging about this world that we live in and the circumstances that we face. It should be no surprise to us that God wants the church, and so that is every Christian, to take responsibility for urging each other, stirring each other up, spurring one another on, as we'll get to know what that word means in a few moments, motivating each other, and more importantly than anything, not neglecting meeting with each other. And so today, I want to encourage you on what it is to keep a tight grip on faith and hope in Christ. That's one thing. But how that tight grip and hope on Christ translates into spurring others on through a good habit of gathering together. And I'm going to do that from the scripture, as I already said, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. And I'm going to explain why that should be a habit, why that should be a good habit as well. We'll see that encouragement extends to keeping one another spiritually on track, challenging each other to be Christ-centered, because together we are the body of Christ. We're the sum of all of our parts. In other words, we're all in this together. All of this is an essential aspect of encouraging one another as we meet together. And so strong is the emphasis we see in Hebrews, and in fact in other places in Scripture, there is actually a sense that to not be in the habit of meeting together and gathering together is to be the kind of church actually that God doesn't want. It's not the kind of church that's honoring God when we're not in that good habit of gathering together. You know, a discouraging world, this discouraging world that we live in, is one thing, but being a discouraging church, that's something that would really weigh heavy on our hearts, wouldn't it? And aside from what today's text teaches us, there can be little of the John 17 oneness and the Psalm 133 unity. You know, that's a great psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of God commanding his blessing where there is unity. There can be little in the way of that sort of oneness and unity if our habit is to isolate ourselves or withdraw from intentional fellowship. Yet many will, and many do isolate themselves. And when people do, they do so along with their treasures and their talents and their gifts as well. And I'm suggesting today that that's not God's idea of church, of the gathered church. And so for me, there is a strong emphasis in Scripture that church is about the body gathered. It's not church as God intended church when we have Christ followers attempting to exist apart from the gathered body. We need each other. I did deliberately stutter then. We need each other. We're interdependent on each other. And for me, that'll be made very clear in Hebrews chapter 10. So you can see that the title of this message today is A Good Habit, and hopefully that will be abundantly clear by the time we've finished. Let's see if we've got a scripture here. Simone, you're going to have to help me out here, I think. My device has gone bung. Okay, reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm reading from verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's very important, that last part. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if I would ask you, when you wake up in the morning, what direction do you give yourself for that day? Where do you get your direction from? What do you consciously give priority to doing in the day? What would your response be to that? Well, it might be a long list of things. I know I have a long list of things to do every day. But what if? What if every day you and I could intentionally be the source of encouragement of the Lord to someone else? If every day we could do that. Imagine that. To spur someone else on. And I'll tell you what that means shortly. Potentially making a huge or significant difference to someone else's life. And if that's where we want to be, I ask myself and you, what state does my heart need to be in order for me to do that? What state does my heart need to be in? We can deduce from these verses what must have been going on in the hearts and lives of those people written to. And it's clear to me that for those believers and for us, God wants us aiming at something. Or rather, in our case, someone, Jesus, not swerving here and there aimlessly, not drifting away, not giving in to temptation, not just professing the hope in Christ, but living the hope, because God wants us to have a purpose. And listen to this carefully, and that purpose is unswerving hope in Jesus. And that unswerving hope in Jesus is demonstrating itself and spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. And this spurring one another on toward love and good deeds demonstrates itself through not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's how those verses link together, just like that. So let's consider what these three verses teach us about the purpose and priority of our lives as Christians. What might God say to us today? What might he clarify for us today with this, what I will call a good habit of gathering together? Let's look at the first one. And I take this from verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And I've called this moored to hope, anchored to hope. That's where I get that word moored from, anchored to hope. And that'll be clear why I've called this point such in a moment. Our motivation and willingness to spur others on and encourage one another is only founded in Christ. Let's be clear about this. The deeper and more robust and secure our foundations in Christ are, the greater our motivation and willingness will be to spur others on. That's the way it works. It's a very simple equation. This is the fruit of a spirit-filled Christian. And here we are asked to keep a tight grip. That's from the words, let us hold on Christ, the hope we profess. Let us keep a tight grip on the hope we profess so that faith doesn't just fly away. And the writer doesn't leave it there, though. He says we've got to keep a tight grip and don't move. But he also says don't bend, don't shift. Don't deviate. Stay in that place. That's what that word unswerving means. Don't shift from that place. I was kind of thinking about this message coming up, and I caught a TV clip a few weeks ago, about 5:30, I think this program is on. And it was this clip, I think it's called, what's that surf rescue program that's on about 5:30 every day? About Bondi Beach? Anyone know the program I'm talking about? Anyway. Bondi Rescue. Thank you very much. So the clip was this woman and her family making her way down some steps, and there was a huge northerly gale coming in off of the ocean. And this lady, on behalf of all of her family, was carrying all of these massive beach toys. Right, there's big big beach balls and all of these inflatable toys. I mean, these things were huge, and she was just really grappling with these things. And then there was a huge gust of wind, and she just couldn't hold on to these things. They just kind of, the wind just kind of blew them away. And I got kind of thinking about that in regards to this point I'm trying to make here, and just wonder whether faith can be a little bit like that for us sometimes. Faith can be like that for Christians. Faith is like that for many Christians because our circumstances dictate faith and hope, rather than our faith and hope in Christ dictating how we approach our circumstances. Do we see that order? Our faith and hope in Christ dictate how we approach our circumstances. So why such a strong encouragement in Hebrews chapter 10? Probably because there were a number of believers at the time ready to quit faith. It's just too hard. Persecution was too much. I mean, these are all pretty good reasons. Too many issues within the church. I'm out of here. I'm not putting up with these things any longer. They gave way to their circumstances that outweighed depth of faith in Christ and therefore were at risk of withdrawing from fellowship. Let me qualify that comment with this scripture from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope in which we glory. If indeed. Just catch that there. And so let's talk for a moment about this hope that we profess in verse 23, this hope that we're asked to hold unswervingly to. You know, when we talk about hope, we're not really talking about something that's, or someone that's made up, that's imagined, that's fictional. It's not like an on again, off again, intermittent type hope. I'm talking about a persistent, persevering. If you clench your fists like this, you see that your knuckles are white. That's actually what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about white knuckled hope. That's what this word means. When he talks about holding unswervingly to Jesus, you're keeping such a tight grip on him that you simply can't let him go. Holding unswervingly to Jesus, whose grace is always sufficient for you and I. Well, the writer to the Hebrews has just spent the best part of 10 chapters making his case, explaining to and encouraging Christians in whom our hope is, Christ. Which is why if you go to verse 19, at the start of this section of verses, you see the word therefore. There's always a therefore in Scripture for a reason. Therefore, the writer's saying, given everything I've just told you about Jesus, this is someone that you can put your hope in. And just to really cement my point and this truth, let me just take you to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Note these words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Why? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. You know, I've spoken about having a tight, unbending, unflinching grip on hope. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 speaks of a hope also. But here it speaks of a hope being an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. An anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And so this further reinforces the idea, except here using the image of an anchor to describe the hope that we can have in Christ. You know, Plutarch, the Greek philosopher, suggests a person who gives in to life's urges in defiance of reason has no more stability than the hook of an anchor lodged in loose sand. However, an anchor is for a boat what hope in Christ is for our souls. An anchor is for a boat what hope in Christ is for our souls, for now and for eternity to come. How tight is the grip? How unswerving is the hope you have in Christ as you sit here this morning? Because according to God's word, he has promised us he is faithful and will be faithful. He has promised to remember your sins no more, that Jesus Christ was a once for all sacrifice. And his promise is he never leaves us nor forsakes us. His promise is that pain and hard times are for our good. And let me tell you this, God keeps his word. God keeps his word. And so how do you know when this depth of anchored hope has taken effect in your life? Well, there will be outward signs. There will be evidence of this, fruit of this. The answer is in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And I've called this point motivated to love. Thanks, Simone. Motivated to love. You know, our hope in Christ activates something in us to want and to will to spur on others. Consider how we may is not suggesting we just give a little bit of thought to this, even though that's the right thing to do. I might consider how I might go home after church and wash the car. But the consider how we may is a lot stronger than that here in the scripture. Consider how we may is a very definite and ongoing focus on how we will actively stir up others. It's that important. There's one other place this word consider is used in Hebrews. Take a look at chapter 3 and verse 1 of Hebrews. It says this, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider carefully, attentively, think about, study Jesus. Let your mind be occupied with Jesus. That's the same word in the passage we're using today. So we take that same thought across to verse 24, and it means literally to consider one another. Consider how we may spur one another on. You know what this word spur means? It means literally to provoke others, to irritate others. That means that Mary can irritate Alan. It means that Neville can irritate Murray. And this is a good kind of irritate. So we need a bit of irritating going on. A bit of irritating in the cafe after the service. Provoking one another, irritating one another, spurring one another on. Let me make the link here. Toward love and good deeds. That's what this word means. Irritating one another. Come on, Murray. Come on, Christine, toward love and good deeds. That's the idea. This is the emphasis in Scripture. Now, I don't want us to miss the intent or the emphasis of what the Bible's teaching us here with these words, consider how we may spur one another on, because actually this is vital to us being a healthily functioning body. When we start our day and we are considering what we will consciously give priority to doing, could this very deliberately be asking, what can I do today that someone will be stirred up and spurred, irritated on toward love and good deeds? What if every day that could be the question in front of us? This is what we should want to do, because what Christ did for us means that much. This is the posture and the attitude of the Christian who desires to pass on the hope that they themselves have encountered. So we consider, we're attentive, we're purposeful about how we love others and spur on others to love and good works, and we ourselves are spurred on and stirred up. So if that's the aim, how do we do all of that? How do we do all that? The answer's in verse 25. We do that by not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another daily and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's how we do it. That's how important gathering is as Christian believers. Several years ago, American prisoners of war were interviewed to determine what methods used by the enemy had been most effective in breaking their spirit. And researchers learned, interestingly enough, that the prisoners didn't break down from physical deprivation and torture as quickly as they did from solitary confinement or from being frequently moved around and separated from friends. They discovered that the soldiers drew their greatest strength from the close attachments they had formed to the small military units to which they belonged. Isn't that interesting? There's that much power in gathering. And so the implication in this passage is that to withdraw from fellowship, to not intentionally meet together regularly as believers, has a negative effect on our perseverance in faith. When we separate ourselves from gathering, when we separate and isolate ourselves from meeting together with other Christians, that has a negative effect on our perseverance and faith. It does. Thank you, Henry. If you think of Jesus' words on the cross, remember these words? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's that same sense of forsaking that the writer's talking about here to Hebrews. It's that strong. It's that strong. Christians are at risk of abandoning God and abandoning the church by an unwillingness to persevere in meeting together. This is serious stuff. So serious that if you read on after verse 26, you find some pretty serious warnings in Hebrews chapter 10. Pretty serious warnings for those who forsake gathering with fellow believers. What were some of their reasons? I mentioned one or two of these earlier on. There was this threat of persecution. Connection to previous religions and ways of life, crises of faith, and plain old apathy. Can't be bothered being in church today. I just can't be bothered. Don't feel like it. Can't be bothered. You know what? There's an important paradox to point out here. Listen carefully to this. Hard times, trials, difficult times, difficult spiritual phases that we all go through. None of us are immune from these. Hard times, trials, difficult spiritual phases. These are precisely the times we need others. These are not the times to withdraw away and be on our own. But this is what happens. It seems to me, from my experience, that the harder the time it is we're going through, the more likely we are to withdraw. I don't know why we do that. But I'm encouraging you from the scripture today that the harder the thing is that we're going through, the more important it is to get around other Christian believers. For your encouragement, and for theirs too, by the way. What a marvelous time. What a marvelous thing to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 to 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encouraging one another daily as long as it is called today, getting together daily with Christ followers, guess what? Can keep us from sin. You know, at times throughout this whole COVID-19 journey, we've relied heavily on technology, TV, internet, social media, for some sense of connecting. These media platforms and so on have been and can be a really good and useful resource. It can be a blessing to us. However, and you knew that however was coming, didn't you? It can also have an isolating effect. Here's a point I want to make. There is no substitute for the gathered body of Christ. There's not. For gathering, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, will always take precedence over any other form of connecting. Technology will never do for you what the body of Christ ought to be for you and you for the body. It won't. Now, this text has been historically used as a basis for regular church attendance, and that's certainly correct. The gathering of Christians for worship is a biblically insisted upon practice, but here in this text, it is specifically for the purposes of mutual encouragement. One encouraging another, another encouraging another, another encouraging another, another encouraging another. The writer was not addressing individuals, but a group. And his main purpose was to encourage and strengthen those whose faith was flagging. I don't know if you picked this up, but let me point it out. Take a look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly. Verse 24, let us consider one another. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting. Let us encourage one another. That's a lot of let us's, isn't it? I thought you'd like that. I thought of you when I wrote that.
I did.
That's a lot of let us's, isn't it? But it gives us a clue as to what the writer is getting about. It's about community of people. Not individuals, it's about a community of people. So put that together with the rest of the text. God does not want us drifting away from him, but rather constantly moving toward him. How? By not giving up meeting together. So what does that correspond to? What does that look like here in Fairfield Baptist Church? Worship gatherings on Sundays? Our involvement in home groups? Our involvement in prayer groups, Cafe Connect on a Tuesday, and lots of other groups. Coming to the Monday lunch tomorrow, $3 will buy you a 2-course meal, gathering together. Lots and lots of other things. That's just a few. That's gathering together for the purposes of encouraging one another. So how often ought this not giving up meeting together be? How often ought this not giving up meeting together be, ought to be?
As much as possible.
All the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as you see the day approaching. What day is this? The day that Christ will return. So we do this all the more as we see the day Christ coming back. We do it until then. And what a marvellous day that will be. What a marvellous day that will be. Even the phone agreed with me. So where are we in regards to verse 25? Where are we in regards to this not giving up the habit of meeting together, but all the more as you see the day approaching? Where are we at with that today? How does this as an urgency and as a priority sit with us today? Particularly if this is a challenging thing for us. There's an old Jewish proverb that says this: a friendless man is like the left hand bereft of the right hand. A friendless man is like the left hand bereft of the right hand. And so it follows that a Christian habitually not gathering is like a left hand bereft of the right hand. Proverbs 18 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. Folks, we need, with a capital E-N-E-E-D, we need the family of God. We need the family of God. In a letter to the editor of a British newspaper, a man complained that he saw no sense, absolutely no sense in going to church every Sunday. I've been attending services quite regularly for the past 30 years, he wrote. And during that time, I've listened to no less than 3,000 sermons, but to my consternation, I cannot remember a single one of them. I wonder, says the man, I wonder if a pastor's time might be more profitably spent on something else. And so the letter sparked off a huge amount of response. But here's one that was the clincher. Someone writing into the newspaper, I've been married for 30 years. And during that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I received nourishment from every one of them. And I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Now, we know church, and I understand, I know church is a lot more than the sermon. I get that. Our assembling, and all the more as we see the day approaching, see it like this, it's ministry. It's ministry one to another. We give and we receive, we give and we receive, we give and we receive. But is that how we see it? As we sit here today, is that how we see our gathering? Or are we, and I say this carefully, are we all on the take and not on the give? Are we on the take and not on the give? That's not what I'm talking about here. Even more carefully, I know that there are many reasons that people are done with church. I've heard the reasons. A lot of hurt people. A lot of people hurt by church. And as I like to say at delicate times like this, if that's you here today, and you're here today and you've been hurt in some way by church, if you've been hurt by a pastor or someone in leadership or someone in authority, you've been hurt by another member of the church, I want to say genuinely, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry about that. And I'd love an opportunity to walk through that with you. I want to validate that that is a real thing. I've seen it. I know the hurt. I know the reasons. I know there are things that we don't always enjoy that sometimes really put us off. Church, I get all that. So many people, all those amazing gifts, though, that the body never benefits from. Tragic reasons that people isolate themselves. And I don't make light of those things. But do we see that our dedication to gathering is so much bigger and so much more necessary than some of those things that might be our little preferences things? Some of those little things that we can tend to complain and get a little bit bitter about? Can I just say that God and what God wants us to do in gathering together is so much bigger and more important than that? We tend to make a big deal about some of these things, don't we? Yeah, do you agree with that? Can we work them out, folks? Can we work out some of these issues that prevent us from being together? Can we work them out before the Lord? We live in a day where the priority and the value and the biblical call to gather has shifted. Not for the all, you're here today. Not for the all, but for many. Church has become an optional thing. Yeah, I feel like going today. I don't feel like going today. You might say, I'm spiritually strong. I don't need to be with other Christians. I don't need church as much as others. You do, and I do, and we do. We do need church. And the scripture proves it. When I look at Hebrews 10 verses 23 to 25, I see it calling us beyond ourselves to look at Christ, who is faithful to us. And his faithfulness extends His faithfulness to us extends to us being a source of the encouragement of the Lord to someone else. Do you see how that works? God takes this gathering stuff pretty seriously. He really does. We gather to encourage and to be encouraged, to spur. Remember, spur means to what?
Irritate.
Let's get a bit of irritating each other going on toward love and good deeds. It's okay. I give you permission to be irritable. Spur others on toward Christ, potentially making a significant difference to someone's life. Here's where I think it all starts. Let me make a little link here. I've talked about our roots being deep in Christ so that then we have the ability to encourage others through gathering. Here's where I think it starts. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My flesh and my heart cry out for the living God. What's that psalm saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying he desperately wants to be where God is. His flesh and his heart cry out for the living God. Is that where we are? What about Psalm 42? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. And this great rhetorical question, when can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with him? In the New Testament, in Acts 2, verse 42 to 47 shows us what the early church did when they met together. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Christians came together. That was their habit. That was their deal. That was their ordinary. That was their church 101. I bet those guys didn't even think about it come Sunday. It was just, you know, being together is just what they did. In the end, today's scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 comes simply down to this. When we love the Lord, we love his people, we love to gather, we love to encourage. We love the Lord, we love his people, we love to gather, and we love to encourage. Will we be obedient to that? One final thought. We're almost done. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not
prevail against it.
He's building the church. Christ is building the church. But we, by our commitment to gathering with others and encouraging others, are part of him building the church. Do we understand that? Jesus doesn't build the church apart from us. He builds it in us, with us, and through us, as we meet together, and we love the Lord, and we encourage, and stir up, and irritate one another. Yeah? Let's stand together.